And we really do count you as an honored guest. And we want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel like you've come to a place where you are loved and that you matter to us. And because we matter to our God. And as Keenan has led us in these songs, we hold to our Lord. We hold to our Savior. And He is Amen. A friend indeed that we'll have none like Him.
Yes, that's right.
We're going to be looking in the book of Psalms this morning, so you might be turning over there. First, hold up those Bibles. Let's see if we have a Bible check. We want to hear the Word of God. Now, come on. All right, let's hold them up. There you go. I've been noticing this lately. I don't know if it's a songbook, a bulletin. I don't know. So we're going to have a little work on that maybe, but we want to hear the Word of God this morning. Might be turning over to Psalm 42 here in just a moment, 42 and 43. You know, we love the Psalms. It's a book that just speaks to us. We love the Psalms that lift up praise to our God. They put on our lips, they put in our heart words that sometimes, so often, we feel like Psalm 66, shout to joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that all your enemies cringe before you. Or Psalm, like Psalm 100, another one of these praise psalms. Psalm 100, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. I mean, the Psalms do for us what we want it to do for us. We want to have words of praise in our hearts. We want to have these words of praise coming from our lips. And it does that for us. We love the Psalms. But the fact is, friends, that's not where we always live life. With the psalms of joy and the psalms of praise. We, some of our best friends usually are not just folks that we love to be around and laugh with. Don't you? I mean, we just love folks like that we can just we can tell jokes, we can tell funny stories, we just enjoy having a good time, being in their company. But if you're like me, some of those closest, dearest friends that I treasure are not just folks that I can laugh with and have a good time with, but folks that can bear with me and help me when I'm going through great sorrow and great trouble. And when I'm frustrated, and maybe even when I have some bitterness in me. The Psalms speak to that as well in a very powerful way. And so I want us to look at this morning. Let me go back here on my slide. I want us to look at these two Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43. They are a part of what's often called or described in categories the Psalms of Laments. And these are psalms that are not speaking of joy. These are not psalms that are giving expression to that kind of joy, but they're giving expression to sorrow and sadness and maybe frustration and maybe bitterness and maybe anger and those kind of raw emotions. Here, when times are not going so well with us. You know, here in Psalm 42 and 43, many scholars believe that these two psalms were originally together. One of the reasons they believe that is because there's a question that's repeated several times in both Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Notice it here. Look in verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then in verse 11 of Psalm 42, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then you get over in chapter 43, Psalm 43, the next one over. in verse 5, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me?" Why are you troubled? Why are you disturbed? The Psalms is addressing this part of our life. The Psalms speak to this part of our life. Just as much as the Psalms of praise that we want to have on our hearts, and we want to have those words coming out of our lips of praise and worship and adoration to God, just as much as we need those Psalms, the Psalms also speak to us in life when we're here. And notice the trouble here, the trouble of the psalmist here. And notice the various translations that describe it there in verse 5, this statement, this question that we've mentioned. Why are you downcast? Why are you troubled, some versions say? Why are you depressed? Why are you bowed down, literally, is what the Hebrew says. Why are you in despair? Why are you discouraged? I like this paraphrase. Why are you down in the dumps? I think we get the point. Can you relate to that ever in your life? Do you find yourself at moments and times not so much in the Psalms of praise and joy, but in the Psalms of lament? When there's sorrow, when there's grief, when there's frustration, when there's maybe some bitterness in your mind, in your soul. Well, the Psalms here speak to that as well. You see, when we acknowledge that, it's almost even bothersome to us. Because sometimes we've been taught, you know, passages like Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so we'll come along and then we'll hear that and we'll be struggling with these feelings, and then we'll kind of beat ourselves up and say, you know, I shouldn't be thinking this. I shouldn't be feeling this. I should be rejoicing in the Lord always. And a Christian who's doing that doesn't have these kind of feelings. And so on top of all that, we'll just put on some nice guilt on our minds and on our hearts too. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And we could talk about that another time. But the same Bible also tells us, why are you troubled? Why are you deeply in despair in your soul? The same Bible speaks about both situations. You know, even the Apostle Paul, who penned those words, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," you just look at his life and you see the ups and downs. You see one time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he makes a statement down in verse 8. He describes how when he came to the city of Corinth, he's writing to the Christians at Corinth in the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it tells us when he came there, Paul even says down in verse 8, "We had so much trouble, we had so much hardship that we even despaired life." And you go back and read Paul's, read in the book of Acts, and Paul was a very down, very low point. He had just left the city of Athens. He had just been ran out of the city of Thessalonica. And when he came into the city of Corinth, he was physically, mentally, spiritually beat down. And he says, "We came to you in that condition. We had even the sentence of death, that we despaired life." Don't tell me a Christian doesn't have those feelings. Paul had those feelings and those struggles. And so the same Bible speaks of this as well. And so we don't do ourselves any spiritual favor when we're not willing to acknowledge this as a reality in our lives, when we have trouble in our soul. Now, it doesn't give us a license. to say, all right, I'm going to grumble and complain and murmur about everything. No, the Bible speaks about that too. But it does speak to the reality of life. That's one thing I love about the Bible, and especially the book of Psalms. I mean, it speaks of where life is lived. The Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, speaks to real life, real issues, real struggles. And that's what I love here about the book of Psalms and in the Psalms of Lament here, particularly these two here that we're looking at. Now, notice how he describes this discouragement. The trouble that he feels. Back here in Psalm 42, look at verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." You know, you find that often. in the Psalms. Psalm 80 and verse 5 as well would say, the bread of my tears. Psalm chapter 6 would speak, I'm weary of moaning and bitter tears. The tears have become my food, is all he's bringing forth here. Psalm 43, look at Psalm 43 and verse 2. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Down in verse 9 of this chapter 42, Psalm 42. Go back to 42, verse 9. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forsaken me, have forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He feels like God's forgotten him. He feels like God has rejected him. He feels the sense of mourning and being oppressed. You know, it's hard to kind of figure out the historical context of some of these psalms. But you know, basically you can kind of look at that, and apparently it's during a period of time where the psalmist, maybe God's people are being oppressed. Maybe they're being oppressed by their enemies. But you see that here. Verse 7, notice how he gives expression to what he's feeling. Verse 7 of Psalm 42. Deep calls to deep. Notice, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. He speaks about his sorrow being like deep streams, like waterfalls. You know, you think about maybe some great waterfalls like the Niagara Falls and other similar falls maybe. And usually the characteristic of those falls is it's loud. It's kind of overwhelming. And that's what the psalmist says. I have this sense of being overwhelmed in my life and in my circumstances. He speaks down in verse 10 there in Psalm 42. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foe taunts me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? I mean, you get the sense here of someone who's greatly troubled, someone who's greatly struggling, and he's expressing this to his God in his feelings. Now, notice some things that has brought about this as well. Notice some things that maybe has prompted this on as well, in addition to how he describes his what he's feeling. Notice how there's apparently some changes in this man's life. Look at Psalm 42 here, verse 4 and 5. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. It appears that he's going through some period of transition or change in his life. Change is always, can be a difficult time. It can always be a scary time. It can always be a frightening time. Change can be good or bad. It can go either way. But usually how we handle that change is the key. I was talking recently with some folks who had just become empty nesters the last few years. All their kids are out of the house, college, married now. And they were talking about how maybe some of you are there right now or fixing to be. How that's a change, that's a part of life. You know, one guy was telling me, I was real worried about my wife, how she was going to handle this. And he said, I was the one who started getting depressed. Coming home and the house was just empty. The house was just quiet. Maybe some of you are there right now. And then he said, though, but things got a little better because our daughter has just told us, they've just told us they're having their first child. So, you know, grandbabies, they're getting excited about grandbabies. Well, that wouldn't come as a result if, you know, kids have to go out and grow up and move on and get married. And so, you know, change. It can be good, it can be bad, it can be unpleasant sometimes. And sometimes change can cause us some trouble or sorrow. Sometimes we think back on the past in ways that it can become nearly impossible for us to live in the present. A lot of times it's because of guilt. It's because of, I should have done this, or maybe this, I wish this would have been different, something I would have done, something that had occurred in life. And that can be such a paralyzing thing when we just are consumed with remembering the past in a very negative way and have great remorse and sorrow over that. That can greatly trouble our soul. The psalmist not only is remembering the past, he's feeling disconnected from God. Why have you forsaken me? Notice the honest language he uses with God. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you rejected me? Why have you abandoned me? This is not uncommon in these psalms of laments. God, you're failing me. God, where are you? I need you right now. God, you've even fallen asleep is one verse speaks of that. You know, you can go to the book of Job and see that as well. Job and his life with all of his struggles and hardships, how he lost his family, how he lost his finances, his health, everything. And you read most of the book of Job, the middle part of it, he's crying out to God. And sometimes he's just saying, God, where are you? Do you see what is happening to me? Are you aware of this? That sense of abandonment there with God, that raw, genuine feeling and emotion. Sometimes it's the fact here, and the psalmist identifies another reason. We have opponents or critics. He says there in verse 3, my tears of Psalm 42, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Now in verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? You see the same thing in Psalm 43 in verse 2. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Just the fact that there are people in opposition to us that oppose us, that's wearisome. That wears us, that wears on us. The fact that there are ungodly people on top of that as well. People who are not seeking to do God's will, seeking to disobey God, dishonor God, that's discouraging to people of faith. That's discouraging to us when we're trying to do God's will. You know, I think about what is said there in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, describing Lot, how Lot was greatly distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. Greatly distressed. It's easy to look around and it's easy to see the ungodliness that goes on around us. And it's so easy to get discouraged by that, to get depressed by that. The psalmist says he sees that as well. But the fact of the matter is he's discouraged. Why are you troubled, O my soul? And I'm thankful that this psalm doesn't just end there. There are some psalms that kind of leave us in that lament. But not this psalm. He doesn't do that here. There's a response. And it's primarily, the response is to remain connected to God in spite of all this. Verses 1 and 2 are probably the most familiar from this psalm. Look at Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? A desire to be in the presence of God. A desire to have that need in their life be filled with the presence of God. And he puts it in terms of something that we can relate to, maybe not exactly some of us. He talks about as a deer. Maybe we can't relate too much to deer. Some of you can, maybe. But he says, a deer that is thirsty. A deer that is panting for the water. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, have you just ever been at a time when you are just so craving a drink of water? Thirsty? Maybe some of you have been in a hospital before. And maybe you're about to have surgery. Maybe you just got out of surgery. And you want a drink of water. And the nurse brings in there a nice stick, pink stick with a spongy thing on it, right? Doesn't that just refresh you when they bring that to you and say, oh, you want a drink? Here you go. Dip this in some water. And or maybe they bring, if you're so lucky, bring a couple of ice cubes, right? in a spoon and they say, oh, you're thirsty. Here's an ice chip. Here's an ice. And you go, you're thinking, get out of here. I want a drink of water. I am thirsty. I visited people in the hospital and I'll try to, you know, go on their behalf. Hey, can they have some water? No, they said you can't. You can have some ice chips. You know, you can. Maybe you can relate. That's the idea here. I'm thirsty. I'm craving something. The psalmist has that same desire for God. I want to be connected with you. You're the only one who can help me. You're the only one who I can turn to. God has, I think, put that in our hearts, you know. I always like this description that every life has a God-shaped hole in it. Every life has a God-shaped hole in it. The Ecclesiastes writer would say, God has put eternity in our hearts. And the only thing that can fill that is God Himself. Folks, not your money, not your wealth, not your job, your careers, not your family. Hello? Let me tell you that this morning. Not your family can fill that. Only God. Only God. He has the deer pants for the water. So I want you, he describes there. I remember think about what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 9 and 23 and 24. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercise kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. To know you, that's what he's talking about. That's what we're talking about here, to be connected to our God, our Creator. He's the one we turn to and want to stay connected with. And not only that, being connected with God, he says, we hope in God. Back in Psalm 42, he says there in verse 5 with that question, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He says there, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. He says, I will put my hope in you. There at the end again of verse 11 says the same thing. You get over in chapter 43 of Psalm 43 and verse 5. Same thing. Disturbed within me, put your hope in God. He's not talking about either, friends, some last ditch effort. He's not saying, when I've tried everything else, you know, I've done everything else, I think I'll try God now. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I go to God first. And I put my hope in Him. I have this assurance. I have this confidence. And here's the reason he can have that. Because God is faithful. He has confidence in the faithfulness of God. You know, one of the things when you notice when you read through the book of Psalms is how much they tell the story of God with God's people. If you notice that, you just read through the Bible, they're always telling about what God has done. God has done this for us, and He's provided for our people, and He's done this, and He's delivered us. You see, that's also saying that not only has God acted in the past, He's going to continue to do what? Act for us in the future. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 11. He's not just running through a bunch of Bible stories for us, saying, oh, isn't these nice stories about Abraham and Moses and David and Rahab and all these heroes of faith? Isn't that so nice? No, he's saying as he begins the chapter, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's saying, here's the evidence that God is going to work in your life. Here's the faith you can have that as God acted in their lives, He's going to act in your life. That's a real hope. That's a living hope. Faith isn't some blind faith, wishful thinking. It's a confidence. It's an assurance because of who God is and what He's done for us. We see that as well. And then we also see the need for worship. He says, the psalmist says there in Psalm 42. Notice in verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God. In chapter 43, verse 4. Psalm 43, verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God. You know, it's interesting. You have this question again three times in these two chapters. Why are you in despair? Why are you troubled? Why are you downcast in your soul? In Psalm 103, he'll speak about this as well, but he'll say three times in that psalm, in Psalm 103, he'll say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The idea there of praise. When I'm troubled, I go to God in praise. I go to God in worship. You know, I guess one example that I always think about is David. You remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, very dark time of David's life. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had committed murder against Uriah. And you remember there that the child that was born, the infant, became sick with a great illness. And you remember David is there and he's praying and he just kind of throws off any kingly position. He just falls to his face and he's praying to God, begging God. Remember finally the news comes that the child has died. The infant baby has died. And the text tells us David got up, he washed, and he went into the house of the Lord to worship God. You don't run from God. You run to God. And even in your worship, one of the most powerful family stories that I can tell you is about a family that I can tell you experienced, this is several years ago, a very public sin in their family. It involved the father who was arrested, would end up spending about 15 months in federal prison, a very shameful, disgraceful public sin. It was in some of the papers across the state. And this family, right after this went down, the very first Sunday, that family was in worship. And I remember he said, we talked about, because you know, several of us were, you know, if anybody would have had maybe a reason, you would think, to say, maybe just, hey, I understand if you're going to stay home for a little while. I understand if you want to kind of let this blow over a little bit and you need some. And this family said, I remember, the very first and ended up being the very best decision they made was, if this family is going to survive, and it looked like for a while this family is not going to survive, this marriage wasn't going to survive, the very first thing and the very best thing they made the decision to do is, we are going to worship God throughout. We're not going to walk away from God. We're not going to walk away from the church. And again, even this man ended up spending about 15 months in a federal prison. And there was his family worshiping each Lord's Day. You worship God. And then he says one other thing, that we want his light and his truth, him to send forth his light and truth. Notice Psalm 43 and verse 3. Psalm 43 verse 3. Send me your light and your faithful care. Truth is the idea. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. We're familiar with this idea of light and truth. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. John 8, 12, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, your light and your truth lead me. Because sometimes, I'll just be honest, in our despair, in our discouragement, sometimes we don't feel like doing certain things. Sometimes we don't feel like thinking certain ways. And what we're asking God to do is, God, you lead me with your light, your truth, even when I don't feel it, even when I don't want to do it. I'm asking you to guide me in the paths of righteousness, because sometimes I don't want to walk down those paths when I'm discouraged, when I'm in despair, when I have trouble in my soul. And here he's saying, God, you lead me in the paths of righteousness. You lead me in the paths of your truth. And that's exactly what we need when we're facing turmoil, when we're facing despair. You know, there's been a lot of, in the news this week, a lot of headlines of despair and discouragement, both in our country involving celebrities involving local communities that are facing turmoil. We can look around our world and we see countries. We see places around the world with war and conflict, and there's a lot of discouragement. And it's easy in our own personal lives when we face those moments of discouragement and despair and trouble. And we're reminded here this morning about the realness of life and the realness of our faith, and yet the realness of our God. Come to God, he says here, and it says, put your faith and your trust in him. Worship the Lord. Ask him to send forth his light and his truth to guide you. This is what we need this morning. This is what we need when we find ourselves troubled in our soul. Facing these feelings, facing those moments of despair and discouragement, maybe depression, here's where we turn to our Lord and our Savior. And we turn to our God and his Son Jesus. You know, Jesus describes there in Matthew 11 and 28 and through 30, come unto me all you who are weary. Doesn't that sound like good news today in our world? Come unto me, all you who are weary, discouraged, downcast, burdened, oppressed. You just keep naming the stuff. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. That's where we turn this morning, is to our God and to his Son, our Savior, Jesus. Rest in our soul. Maybe you recognize this morning, maybe you recognize that great need. Maybe as a Christian, maybe you've been going down the wrong path. Maybe you have not been turning to God in your despair, in your trouble. And maybe that just is a private thing that you need to resolve this morning, that you're going to seek God. You're going to put your hope and faith in Him. You're going to worship Him. You're going to ask Him to lead you down the paths of righteousness, of truth, and His light. Maybe you need to make a public response and come before this church family. We would hug and pray with you and cry with you. We would uphold you as best as we can in our God. Maybe you're here this morning and you know the great need of your life is the despair of your soul is because you're not a Christian. You don't have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you of your sin. And you need to come in obedience to the gospel and your faith and repentance and being immersed in water. In Christian baptism, Jesus Christ, the Lord, will meet you there, forgive you of your sins, promise you His strength, promise you that His blood will continue to forgive you of those sins as you turn from those sins. Maybe that's your great need this morning. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing.